morning. If you don't like my shirt, tell my daughter to tell me that it's kind of goofy, and I probably won't wear it again. But anyway, my mother-in-law. Is that right? My mother. Yeah. Is that right? Anyway, yeah, my wife's. Yeah, thought it was great. So anyway, we'll take her opinion. It's good to be here. What a cool, great time, man. You know, the kids up here singing and you know, waving the palm branches and, you know, challenging us to follow Jesus. And, you know, if anything, that's a reflection upon parents and grandparents who are in the trenches. I mean that kind of because sometimes you feel like you're in a battle with your kids, especially mine who just turned 10 this last week. And, you know, sometimes you think, am I doing anything? Am I making a difference? Are things going well? And then you see them up here and you see what God's doing. And I'm very grateful for you and for all of the time and effort and all the patience and everything. And so we want to, as a church, to just help you be even better at what you're doing. And so we're excited about having all the kids here and all those things. And as they came in, we're waving palm branches. And I know that's something that, like, we kind of celebrate on Palm Sunday. You're like, what's going on? But the idea is it's a celebration. It's a party. It's, you know, the king is coming into Jerusalem, and they're welcoming him the best way they know how. And the best way they know how is to sing and to shout and to wave palm branches. And so we're going to look at this passage this morning, and we're going to see God challenge us, I think, to be people who not only welcome him into our lives, but also who are excited about that. But then the passage, we're going to kind of start to kind of jump over, because this is the exciting point. But as the week progresses and we look forward to the cross, the same people that are saying Hosanna and are saying God save us are the same people who just in a few short days are going to scream crucify him. And so we're going to kind of trace that through and kind of weave that through. But we're going to begin by reading in Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, we'll be there. If not, you've got maybe got a phone. If not, you can listen well. It says this beginning in verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Verse 4, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some people standing there said, why are you doing this? Why are you untying the colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest of heaven. And in verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and these people that have listened to him teach and have seen all of the miracles that he has performed, now they are recognizing that this guy is coming in, and they see that there's something special about him. He's not just another ordinary guy. And so they understand him as king, or at least they have kind of a beginning understanding of him as king. And so they decide that, listen, we've got to prepare and we've got to get everything ready, because we're going to throw a big party. We're going to celebrate because the king is coming. And so this past week, I mentioned it, my daughter turned 10. Well, if you were to listen to my daughter, because she knows how to, like, work technology better than a lot of people, she goes on, like, Amazon, and she has, like, a list of all of the things that she thinks she's supposedly going to get for her birthday. And she has all of the different things that, you know, she wants, and she wants her party. And so her birthday happened to fall on the day that we started our preseason softball tournament. So what did she want to do? She wanted all the little girls that were there to celebrate with her. And so my wife, who is honestly incredible, she decides, well, you know, I've got to get all the cupcakes and got to get all the little goodie bags. And she set the standard really, really high, right? And so now all the other moms are like, thanks a lot, because we have all these other games, like 25 or 30 games out the rest of the season. And now, next thing you know, we're going to, like, hand kids, like, you know, brand new cars at the end of the way, because my wife set the bar so high. The idea is that when we know there's a party, when there's something to celebrate, we are moved to a point where we want to decorate, where we want to make it a big deal. when someone has a birthday, sometimes it's just, yeah, happy birthday, how you doing? But man, when you have little kids, I remember when my kids, they celebrate their first birthday and we have like a theme. And honestly, I feel like at times it's more about the mom or the grandma than the kid. They don't really care. They just kind of eat cake and then they probably take a nap, right? But everyone wants to celebrate when something is gigantic, when it's amazing, when it's awesome, when it's just unbelievable. And so these people that have followed Jesus and have heard him teach and have heard all of the things he's preached and all, seen all of the miracles, they know there's something special. He's not just an ordinary guy. And so they want to throw a big old celebration. And I know that kind of looks a little weird because we think like decorating and themes, and they go steal someone's horse. Not really steal. They go borrow someone's horse, and they cut down palm branches and take off all their outer garment cloaks, and they put them on the donkey, and they come in, and they sing, and they shout. But in their minds, this is their way of expressing what's going on in their heart, that they're welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. And the challenge for you and for me is just like these people welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, may we welcome him into our hearts and lives. You know, I think sometimes we have a tendency to think that, yeah, God's really cool, Jesus did some great things, and it's just kind of something that's kind of small, kind of whatever, and it's kind of convenient, maybe for my kid or my grandkid or my relative, you know, who really loves Jesus. But man, I tell you something, there can be no greater joy than for you and for me to welcome Jesus into our lives this morning. You know, I want to go back in time in my own life. Right before my freshman year of high school, I did not grow up in church. I did not spend time in church really at all, unless my grandma would drag me there, although I realized later she'd been praying for me for a very, very long time. I would go on Christmas. I would go on Easter. I would go on occasion. If there was a VBS, I might show up for a few days, but it wasn't something that was a part of who I was. And I kind of thought to myself, blah, I got to go to church. I don't know if I really want to do that. And so I was, believe it or not, one time somewhat athletic, and I was in shape, not a shape, and I started playing baseball, and I was actually pretty decent. I was left-handed, and they wanted me to pitch, which I never could do, but being left-handed, I was pretty good. Well, there was a kid on my baseball team who invited me to church, and I went on a Wednesday night. I thought it was going to be awful. I don't remember anything that was said, but I remember the people really cared and talked to me, and I had a good time. Well, then they start talking about a summer camp, and the summer camp is called Falls Creek. They're like, you should go. And I'm thinking, I can't sit for 20 minutes in church. How am I going to spend an entire week? And so I happened to see my grandma, who I told you had been praying for me for a very long time. And I said, and she's like, oh, how's church going? I said, it's good. You know, she's like, well, you know what? For whatever reason, she called me Ray. I have no idea why, but that's just what she called me. From like the Ghostbusters. I used to like, anyway, but she said, hey, guess what, Ray? And I said, what? She's like, I signed you up for Falls Creek. And I said, oh, we can't afford it. She's like, no, you don't understand. I'm not only I signed you up, I paid for you to go. And you didn't tell my grandma no. And so I reluctantly went to Falls Creek thinking it was going to be the worst, most awful, miserable week of my life. And I thought, I'll just get through it to make my grandma happy. So I got on a charter bus, pulled out of the church parking lot, Highway 60, got on an I-35, went south, and continued to go south, and continued to go south, got to Oklahoma City, went south, and finally, in what seemed like an eternity, we exit there, and I walk, and we get off the bus, and I go into this camp, and I think, this is going to be terrible. And I resign myself to the feeling of just get through it. Make my grandma happy. So camp began, and the people were nice, and we ate some food, and things were going well. And then it was time for kind of the evening service. And this was the first day was okay, but the second day, it was just like there was something. I woke up that morning, it was just like there was something different. Not that the fact that it was still hot and miserable, because it was. Not because, you know, we necessarily ate some really great food or we did change anything different. But it was just like there was just something different about that day. Went through all the different things we do, and it came time to go to what they have, the big tabernacle, and basically time of worship. And as we came and as we gathered, people were singing, and they were excited. And I'm thinking, this is really silly. I don't know why would I celebrate this way. And so anyway, we come to the point where the camp pastor, he comes up and he opens up God's word. And it was like in that moment that God just started shining lights, beams of light into my life. And I recognized something, that the God who created the heavens and the earth loved me. Now, obviously, I'd heard that before. But it was as if I had never heard it before. And the truth of the gospel of a God who loved me so much that he did not want me to remain how I was, so much that he sent Jesus to die a death that I deserved. And he called me to ask that God forgive me of my sins, to place my faith and trust in him. And it was that day, after what I thought was a really intense deliberation where I almost didn't want to do it because I really thought people were going to make fun of me, and I really thought I was going to basically consign myself to the most terrible life ever, even though that day had been the most already amazing day in my life. And it was there, as that soon-to-be freshman in high school, that I welcomed Jesus into my life. And it wasn't because I was great, and it wasn't because I had everything figured out, but it was because the God who created the heavens and the earth loved me so much and desired something far greater in my life. And that nerdy, baseball-playing, awkward kid welcomed Jesus into his life. And man, you know what, the kids at the camp, and this was way like before we had like really cool technology, we like turned on like the old like silly sound system that kind of didn't really work. And we had like dance party because they were so excited because people had welcomed Jesus into life. These people that are here, they understand there's something different about Jesus. He's not just some other guy. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they're saying, listen, we're going to cut down trees. We're going to take donkeys and we're going to take our outer garments off and we're going to throw a big party. We're going to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. But the bigger truth behind that is these people were welcoming Jesus into their hearts and into their lives. June 29th, 1999 was the day that forever changed my life. Welcome Jesus into my life. What if today was that day for you? These people, as they come in, Jesus is going in, he's riding on the donkey, and I can't imagine, like, you're the farmer or, like, the person who owns the colt, and you're like, wait a minute, they're coming to take, like, I mean, I'd be a little bit, these people just show up, and they're like, hey, we're going to borrow this for a little bit, we'll bring it back. I'd be a little bit hesitant, but I mean, that obviously God's working through that whole thing. These people, they come in, and they start shouting and singing, and they, Hosanna, and Hosanna means God save us, or God please save us, or God please rescue us. And they're shouting this, and they're having this big celebration. And they're welcoming Jesus into their lives. But the passage doesn't end there. You know, I wish I could confidently say that if we just, you know, welcome Jesus into our lives, that everything will be perfect, that everything will go well, that we'll always have everything we want, that nothing bad will ever happen to us. I wish we could just say, hey, welcome Jesus, and that's all it is, and we're good to go. But I also think we're going to see that as this passage continues to unfold, the same people who welcome Jesus and say, Hosanna, Hosanna, are the same people who in Mark chapter 15, verses 12 and following say, when Pilate asked them, what shall I do with him, the one you call the King of the Jews, they say, crucify him. And it's interesting, I'm not a Greek scholar, but Mark chapter 11, verse 9, it says they followed and they shouted. The same word is used in Mark chapter 15, verse 13. It says, crucify him, they shouted. The same people, less than 1 week, say, Jesus, I'm welcoming you into my life. And they're having this massive celebration. And then, less than a week later, they're telling Pilate and the same voice to crucify him. Something had kind of broken down here. We're throwing a party, and we're ready to kill him. we're cutting down trees and not really stealing, but kind of pseudo-taking a donkey or a colt, and we're doing all these things, and we're putting our garments down, and we're having a big party, and we're saying, God, save us, and we're shouting that at the top of our lungs, and then just a few days later, we're shouting at the top of our lungs to Pilate, crucify him. Something had changed. And I think what happened is sometimes that we are willing to welcome Jesus into our lives, but then when it comes time to take up our cross and really follow him, when it comes time to follow him when things become difficult, sometimes what ends up happening is this, is we start to make excuses and we start to fall away and we start to do other things. And this is, my goal isn't to make you feel bad. My goal isn't to like point the finger at someone and say, yep, Susie, man, yeah, she felt. No, that's not my point. My point is this, is that the same Jesus who wants to welcome you or to have be welcomed in your life is the same Jesus who's saying to you today to take up your cross and follow me. You know, following Jesus can sometimes be extremely difficult. You know, these people had seen all of the miracles and listened to all of the teaching. And they had been looking forward to a Messiah for so long, so much, their entire life. That's what they thought. Who is it? They looked here, there. Is he here? Is he here? And now they're cutting down palm branches and they have this donkey colt and they're, you know, laying down their cloaks and they're celebrating and they're saying, God save us, God save us, God save us. But then what happens next? Jesus, he's going to be betrayed. They're going to have this false, mock, phony trial. And people that were following him, even Peter, you know, I'll follow you, Jesus, I'll do whatever. Man, these people, one by one by one, just start to slowly peel away. To the point where now this crowd is saying, crucify him. I think this passage, this kind of Holy Week asks us this question. And this might be a kind of a simplification of it. Are we following Jesus? Are we just a fan of Jesus? You know, a fan is there when it's good. I'm a Thunder fan. What happened like 5 years ago when they had guys who no one would show up. Now it's like must-see TV. Everyone's all about it. You know, fans, they're good, they're great. I'm a huge fan of lots of teams. But fans sometimes just kind of are on the, you know, kind of a part, but not totally kind of great. But when things become difficult or when your team isn't so good anymore, you kind of lose a little bit of interest and you're kind of like, yeah, well, that's kind of cool. And, you know, everything's great. But then when things become difficult, the question is are we a follower? These same people who said, God save us, Hosanna, are the same people who are going to say, crucify him. And so the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, we are a fan or we a follower? Man, welcome Jesus into your life. Absolutely. But then passionately pursue him as a follower. And I wish I could say that it was always easy, and I wish I could say that it was always going to go well, and you were never going to get sick, and you were never going to have financial issues, or, you know, you were never going to have just life hit you with all sorts of things that you didn't even ever imagine or dream about. But life oftentimes is very difficult, and following Jesus, it might mean your next week or your next month or your next year is exceedingly difficult. It might mean that, you know, your family life doesn't immediately get better. I wish I could say just follow Jesus and everything will be perfect, but that is not true. But when things get difficult, I believe there's a unique opportunity for you and for me to tell a world that desperately needs to hear that, man, we're not just fans, we're followers. We're not just here in the good times. We're here when it gets rough. So the question is, not only are you a follower or a fan, but what do we do when it gets hard? I struggled with whether or not to say this and to share this, and I asked my wife before I came up if it was okay, and she said it was fine. And this is not me trying to be the hero, because honestly, there's moments, I'm going to tell in a minute, where I wanted nothing to do with anything like that. So before my daughter was born, who just turned 10, I was at a meeting that, honestly, for a bunch of pastors, and I thought it was really kind of important. And so I said, don't worry about it. You know, my wife had a doctor's appointment. She was pregnant. Just let me know how it goes. And so I'm in a meeting, and my phone is on silent, and we're talking about, I don't even remember what it was. And I looked down at my phone. I had like 15 texts and missed phone calls. My wife had gone to a doctor's appointment, and there was no heartbeat. And, you know, one of the reasons I like felt like I had to be there in the future for like kids and doctors and babies is because of that moment right there. It shattered my life. God blessed us with Brinley. Man, she's a firecracker. If anything, she's as brilliant as can be. And I don't mean that. I'm not trying to brag, but people brag on their kids. She's amazing, but she's very stubborn. She's very sure of herself. All of the really, really good things she gets from me and all the really bad things she gets. No, I'm just kidding. Flip that around. We were, you know, serving. Things were going well. And my wife and I found out I was pregnant. And we went to the ultrasound. We realized it wasn't one heartbeat, but there were three heartbeats. My wife's and then two others. We were getting ready to be Hazelwood party of five. And found out really quickly that life was just going to hit us smack in the face. Not to go into lots of detail because I'm not a great medical doctor. I know, but basically, Kaysen, the little crazy guy that's sitting right back there, was growth restricted. So in other words, he didn't have as much room in the womb. And so we began a journey of specialist after specialist, appointment after appointment. We drove in a marathon trip to Houston, and we were back almost, like literally 24 hours later. We spent so much time with ultrasounds and heart monitors and all sorts of things, and we knew that a day was going to come because Kaysen was kind of basically growth restricted, that he would get to the point where he would run out of room a lot quicker than what you would have for a normal, you know, pregnancy with twins. And so we ended up spending several weeks in the hospital getting ready to prepare. And then, like, they were coming in, they put the wife on the monitor thing. I don't know all the details. And next thing you know, here comes one nurse, here comes 17 nurses, here comes 37 nurses, here comes all the doctors. And they literally rushed my wife into a room. And I remember calling one of the godliest men that I could ever remember. His name was Charlie King. And I'm shaking. And he prayed for me. And I'm sitting outside. And within like nurse coming in to boom, here come the babies. We're talking like 10 minutes. My babies were born, and they were put into a NICU, Kaysen. But Kaysen has a twin brother. Hudson. It was a whirlwind. We didn't know anything other than Kaysen was 1 pound, 4 ounces. Hudson was 1 pound, 12 ounces. They were little. And Kaysen's thigh was narrower than my pinky finger. And things were hit and miss there for a while. And then one day, we'd been there a little over a week, Hudson got a fever. And what turned into a fever turned into basically what we realized later was sepsis. That little boy in that isolette, Hudson, he passed at 12 days. Our hearts were shattered before our daughter. Our hearts were shattered. From that moment, we began what was, I don't know how to explain it, but just a marathon journey that led us through the NICU and the PICU and more therapies than we can even begin to imagine, and more miles on a car driving back and forth to Oklahoma City than you could imagine. 13 specialists, I believe, give or take. Some of them have come and gone. More NICU doctors and PICU doctors than I can count. More therapists than I can count. And when your heart gets shattered and when things get tough, it's hard. You know, do I really follow Jesus just because he gives me good things or he saves me? But what about in those moments when it's incredibly, exceedingly difficult? What about when the prayers that you pray seemingly go unanswered? What about when people in church who have the best of intentions say the worst of things? What about when my wife and I, yes, we had an incredible support system. My mom and stepdad were with my daughter and practically spent the first couple years of her life just hanging out with her and loving on her. The family that's sitting back there, Nana and Papa, God has used them in just incredibly amazing ways. One of the reasons we're in Blackwell is because out of all of the people we trust with my little boy, my wife's mom's sitting back there and she's incredible. But what do you do when your world falls apart? These same people who were following Jesus, they see him arrested. They see all of the trials. They hear all of the threats. They know that the Roman Empire, they're going to probably crucify him. In fact, they yell for it. And all of everything is falling apart. And yet we see in this passage that Jesus still wants us to follow him. What does that look like? And I wish I could say to all of us that it's always going to be easy and the journey's never going to be hard. And I wish I could say that there was never doubts and never fear, and it was always good, and it was always going to be awesome, and you were never going to get sick, and you were never going to lose children, and things were never bad going to happen in your life. But this passage says, listen, that is not true. We know in our lives that is not true. But even in the storm, God wants us to still be a follower. And I know that's hard. So what does that look like? What does it look like for you and for me when it gets tough, when it gets hard? You know, sometimes it's just showing up. You know, we always talk about moving forward and, you know, becoming, you know, more and more like Christ. Maybe that first step for you is just to say, I'm here. Maybe that first step for you is just that baby step, putting one foot in front of another through all of the pain and through all of the heartache. Maybe it's just to be gut-level honest and say, God, I'm frustrated, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm full of doubt, my heart is heavy, I don't know what to do next. You know, I think there's so many times we seek the right counsel. You know, Job was going through just unimaginable awfulness, and people around him were telling him all sorts of just awful stuff. You know, I think in those moments, the tendency is us to push away from the things that we should push towards. We put distance between ourselves and the people who really love and care about us. We move further and further away from God because we're frustrated, because we have doubts, because any of things that just our life has fallen apart. And so as a result, we retreat and we isolate ourselves and we remove ourselves. Maybe this Easter week, as we look forward to the cross, maybe the step for you, even a baby step, would be rather than isolate, rather than move away from, maybe stand and take that baby step towards Jesus. I don't have perfect answers or have it all figured out. I don't know why things all happen the way they do, and why, you know, this world just beats us up. I mean, I know obviously sin affects things, and but you know, I've found, and this isn't because I'm perfect,